Well, good morning. I pray that you're enjoying your weekend. We're returning to the book of Galatians today, continuing that series for the heart set free. It matters who your mother is. I have an older brother. I look a lot like him. He happens to attend Northview Church in Abbotsford. And sometimes people come up to him and they say, "So what's it like to be a part of the team at Willingdon?" And he says, "I have no idea." Sometimes they'll even comment on a sermon, and he'll give a funny response. A few months ago, he was having his retirement party. He served as a principal for many years, and some of his friends had come, and family, and fellow staff, and they were talking about his life, the things that he lived for. And I was amazed, as a younger brother, at how similar our worldview is, our values, the way that we think, even our habits. You see, we have the same father and the same mother. Paul, in Galatians chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 4, he's talking about paternity. He wants the Galatians to understand that they are sons of Abraham, that it's important that they know who their spiritual father is. And today, in the text that we're going to look at, he'll talk about motherhood. They need to know who their mother is. Tony is an American sociologist, and his Italian family, they lived next to a Jewish family. And he said it was interesting, you know, him growing up beside his Jewish friend and them going off to school together. His Jewish friend Abe would leave the house and Abe's mother would call out, "Abe, did you remember your books?" And Tony would leave his house and his Italian mother would yell out, "Tony, don't forget your lunch." It's a difference who your mother is. And then Tony and Abe would come home from school, and Tony's mother would ask him, "Tony, did you have a good day today?" And Abe's mother would come home, and his mother would say, "Abe, did you ask the teacher a good question today?" Makes a difference who your mother is. What difference does it make? Well, Paul will help us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 5:1. And let's pray just before we dive in. Father, we thank you for your word again. And this passage that we study today, Lord, if we were just choosing passages, we might not choose this one. We might skip over it because it's a bit of a wrestle for us. But I thank you for your God-breathed word. I thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit inspired Paul. And I just pray that your Spirit would teach us today, that we'd understand, that we know how to apply it to our lives. Jesus, we invite you to be our teacher. We confess our limitations. We confess our dependence on you. And I confess my dependence on you, Lord. I pray that nothing I say would stray from your word. I pray that only your word would remain with your people to build them up, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to spur them on. And so we pray for your Spirit to work, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Just before we start reading, it's on page 974 if you have the English Standard Version. Just before we read the text, just a few words of background. We've been walking through Acts 13 through 14. In those chapters, Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, and they go through cities of Galatia, cities like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Pisidia and Antioch, and they proclaim the gospel. And there's Jews and Gentiles coming to faith. There's quite a response, but there's also resistance. There are people that are hostile toward Paul and Barnabas. They don't want to accept the gospel. And Paul is stoned in Lystra. That first missionary journey, that happened in the year 47. A number of years later, Paul hears that something is happening among the new believers in Galatia, and he is very disturbed by what is happening. He writes this letter probably in AD 48, 49. It's his first letter. And he writes in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed with you." Paul feels like a mother giving birth to children. And he wants to see Christ formed in the Galatians. He sees how well they began in their faith. They received the Holy Spirit. And something is distracting them. Something is leading them astray. It's a different gospel. He's perplexed. He says, "Why? Why choose a different path?" So, verse 21 of chapter 4. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Wow, maybe your eyes glazed over as I read through that text. What is Paul saying? Why is he saying it? Well, back to verse 21. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Law can mean a number of things in the New Testament. It can mean the commandments given by God through Moses to the people of Israel, so the law of Moses. It can also refer to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. It can also refer to the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. So in this first phrase, when Paul says, "you who desire to be under the law," he's saying, "you who desire to be under the law of Moses, to keep the law, do you not listen to the law?" And there, in that second phrase, he's talking about the whole Old Testament scripture. We know that by the succeeding verses. But he's basically saying, do you not attentively listen to the scriptures so you will understand? To make his point here, Paul uses an allegory. And he uses an allegory not to confuse his readers or his listeners. It's to drive the point home so they'll never forget it. That's the power of story. He draws on a Jewish story that happened 2,000 years before he writes to the Galatian believers. And he'll say, hey, there's a set of realities back here very much like what you are experiencing today. He'll make some comparisons and contrasts. So he'll say, hey, Hagar and Sarah, it's very much like the Jerusalem of today and the Galatian church. We can draw some comparisons, make some contrast, draw some parallels. He'll use an allegory. And it's not to be confusing, it's actually to be more direct, more precise, so they'll get it, so they'll understand, and they'll remember. Now for us, it's going to take a bit more work. But here's an example from modern life. If you sign up for a class in English literature, a good professor of English literature will say to you, now go get a Bible. Why? Because if you want to understand Blake and Milton and Shakespeare, you need to know the scriptures. Their worldview is formed by the scriptures. They draw imagery from the scriptures, and you're never going to understand Blake, Milton, and Shakespeare if you don't know the scriptures. So the same is true for us here today. You don't get Galatians 4 unless you understand the story from the Old Testament scriptures. And it's found in Genesis 15 to 21. Genesis 15, God has made a promise to Abram that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, but no son. So he thinks, well, maybe Eliezer of Damascus will be my heir. And God says, oh no, it's not Eliezer. You will have your very own son, God says. Some years pass. Abram and Hagar now have been in Canaan for 10 years. 10 years. And Sarah says to Abram, well, I'm not having any children. I'm 76. Why don't we help God along a bit? I'll give you Hagar, my Egyptian maidservant, and Abram, you take her as your wife. You can have a child with her, and that child will be our heir. Abram thinks it's a good idea. So he takes Hagar, and with her, has a child, and that child is named Ishmael, and he becomes the father of the Arabic peoples. Abram was 86 when that happened. 13 years later, God comes to speak to Abram again. And again, he's going to repeat the promise that the nations will be blessed through him and that he'll have a son. And Abram says, actually not needed. We already have one. You can fulfill the promise through Ishmael. And God says, oh no. The covenant blessings will come through Sarah. Sarah will have a son a year from now. And then a year later, miraculously, Isaac is born. Son of the promise. Isaac is born. He is nurtured. He's nursed. And on the day that he's weaned, Abram and Sarah plan a big feast. And at that feast, Ishmael mocks. Jewish tradition would say that he mocked Isaac. And Sarah takes note and she says, okay, my son has a rival. Hagar and Ishmael have to go. That's the story behind Galatians chapter 4. So let's dive into verse 22. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, and one by a free woman, that would be Sarah. But the son of the slave, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise, Isaac. So there's a whole series of contrasts, as I've already said. So let's just run through them. It helped me to line them up. There's the slave woman, Hagar, and on the other side you have the free woman, Sarah. She's not mentioned, but she's understood. You have the son of the slave woman, Ishmael. Even though he's not named, he's understood. The son of the free woman, Isaac. On the one side, you have the person born of the flesh. On the other side, you have a person born through promise. On the one side, you have Mount Sinai, equated with Hagar and slavery. On the other side, Mount Zion, Sarah, freedom. Not mentioned, but understood. You have the present Jerusalem, equated with slavery, and the Jerusalem above, equated with freedom. You have born of the flesh, a persecutor, born of the spirit, the persecuted. And behind these two lines, you have two covenants, the law covenant and the new covenant, the covenant promise. So let's get back into verse 23. Paul talks about being born according to the flesh or born by the spirit. Born according to the flesh. Born according to the flesh. We don't use flesh in this way today, normally. What does Paul mean? Paul means by flesh anything that is inspired by human effort. It's human thinking, it's human action, it's human principles, it's human wisdom, it's human strength. That's how Ishmael was born. It's Abram and Sarah deciding, okay, this is the way God's promise will be fulfilled. Ishmael, born of the flesh. And then there's promise. It's the exact opposite. Promise is God speaking. It's God giving a word and saying, hey, you can trust me, I will fulfill it. It's God speaking, God acting, it's all from God, it's based on him. Genesis 21:1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. God kept his promise. Kept his promise to her as he will keep his promises to us. Now, as I've said, Paul talks a lot about paternity. He talks a lot about being sons of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. It's been some time since we studied Galatians chapter 3, so let's just review a few verses so we remember what that means. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us so that we might receive the promised spirit through faith. For if the inheritance, this is Galatians 3, 18, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Galatians 3, 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Paul reads the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus. Because he reads the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus, he's able to see back to the covenant promise and understand that, okay, to be sons of Abraham, we actually need to be people of faith. To be a son of Abraham means to deposit our faith in Jesus. And it's through Jesus that we receive the promised Spirit, the promise of the Father. It's not by works. The mark of the new covenant is the Spirit. Now, the people that are messing with the Galatian believers, they read the Old Testament in a very different way. These Jewish law keepers, they look at their history, the nation of Israel, and they say, okay, we came from Isaac and the patriarchs. God formed a nation. And so you need to be a biological descendant of the patriarchs in order to be a part of the people of God. God gave us the law. That defines us. That gives us an identity. The pathway to freedom, to liberation, is by keeping the law. If we keep the law, we're a part of the people. Problem is with the way they read the scriptures. You see, their lens is hardened. Their lens is hardened. They can't see Jesus. They can't see the law of Moses rightly. And they don't understand the covenant promise. They need a new pair of glasses. Now in chapter 4, Paul realizes that his Galatian readers may have not understood exactly what he's saying, and so he just wants to make it crystal clear. And so he starts to talk about motherhood, who their mother is. And he says, Galatians, there's Ishmael and Isaac. You come from Isaac, you're sons of the promise. It's through the promise. You don't work for your salvation. You don't take Jesus and add to him works, keeping the Sabbath, the food laws, the ceremonial law. You don't add to Jesus. Jesus is enough. It's faith in him alone. So as followers of Jesus, we need to remember we were born miraculously through promise like Isaac. That's Paul's point. You were born miraculously through promise like Isaac, by the Spirit, not human effort. Maybe some of you are into mountain climbing. The big challenging peaks are over 8,000 meters, so peaks like Mount Everest or K2. If you want to scale those peaks, then you need to condition yourself. You need to train. You need to hone your mountain climbing skills. You have to work at it. And some people that scale Mount Everest, they think that they're going to find life there. I've heard testimonies like that. Why do you do that? Well, because life is so boring where I live, and I can't stand the world I live in, but when I'm up there, I feel alive. Well, the truth is, no matter who you are, if you're a human being, after 8,000 meters, your body starts to shut down. You are dying. You have one third of the oxygen that you have at sea level. You may go blind. You may hallucinate. You're up in the stratosphere, where 747s fly, and so you're in the jet stream, and there could be winds up to 300 kilometers an hour. The cold can go down to minus 75 Celsius. No human being was made to survive up there. Let's draw a parallel. No matter how good you are at keeping the law, no matter how good your law-keeping skills are, no matter how righteous you might think you are, you're in the death zone if you're working for your salvation. That's what Paul's saying. You're dead. You are blind. You are hallucinating. The only way to salvation is through Jesus, by faith in what he has done for us. And we only come alive if we're born by the Spirit. It's never by working for it. Verse 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So again, Hagar equated with the law covenant, the way of works, of earning your salvation. Paul ties Mount Sinai to Arabia. Why would he do that? Well, Roman Arabia included southern Syria, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. So he places Mount Sinai in Arabia, and there's lots of archaeological evidence, historical evidence. That's actually where Mount Sinai is. In any case, it represents the law covenant, and he ties Mount Sinai, the law covenant, to the present Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of Paul's day. And he says, listen, just as Hagar was in social bondage, she was in slavery with Isaac, so the present Jerusalem continues in slavery and spiritual bondage. By and large, the present Jerusalem has rejected Jesus. They have rejected their Messiah. So don't look to the present Jerusalem for salvation. But the Jerusalem above, verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Scripture talks about the heavenly Jerusalem and the Jerusalem above in a number of ways. Sometimes the heavenly Jerusalem, sometimes the heavenly city, sometimes Mount Zion. Heaven. The author of Hebrews writes the following, Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So what Paul's saying to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4 is, hey, you have been born from above, the Jerusalem above, the heavenly city. You are citizens of the kingdom of God. Why would you return to the present Jerusalem and work for your salvation? Why would you do that? It's the way of faith. That's what we've been invited to. Jesus says, you know, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born from above, born of the Spirit. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Paul's quoting from Isaiah 54. Why would he do that? Well, in Isaiah 54, the Jerusalem of Isaiah's day is desolate. The people of Israel are in exile. Jerusalem is a barren city. It appears that God has abandoned Jerusalem. And the prophetic word through Isaiah is, Jerusalem will again bear children, and children will nurse, and not only the Jews, but the Gentiles will be joined to it. The new Jerusalem will come to earth, be a tremendous blessing, and the desolate one will become a joy-filled mother, God giving life to the dead. That's where your home is, he speaks to the Galatians. Do we live toward that reality? Is that real for us? Do we live for eternity, for the Jerusalem above, or are we tied to the things of the earth? A German lady was living in Manhattan, and she started to evangelize some of her African-American friends, and two women came to faith. And after they had come to faith, they said to her, well, why don't you move up to Harlem and continue to evangelize our neighborhood? It happened that she was engaged to a man living in Manhattan. And when she shared the call of God in her life, he said, no way. If you move to Harlem, engagement is over. Done. So she started to wrestle with that. She really sensed the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go to Harlem. And here her fiancé was saying no. What should she do? She went to the scriptures, and as she was reading through the scriptures, she landed on Isaiah 54, verse 1. In Galatians, more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. She sensed God speaking to her, and she went to Harlem. And today she has much more spiritual children, many more spiritual children than she would have ever had with her husband-to-be. It's now Bethel Gospel Church, Harlem. She made a decision for eternity. She understood that she belonged to the Jerusalem above, that she had been birthed from heaven by the Spirit, and that she needed to see things according to the Spirit. See, if we're born from the Jerusalem above, it changes the way we think. It changes our priorities. It changes what we live for. As a follower of Jesus, remember, your mother is the heavenly city, not a human religion that leads to spiritual death. We're not just following something that we have invented. Paul, when he evangelized Galatia, he saw the kingdom of God coming to Galatia. Jews and Gentiles coming to faith, being born of the Spirit, born from the heaven above. Jesus' words in John chapter 3 being fulfilled. The prophetic word of Isaiah fulfilled. The promise to Abraham fulfilled. If you observe human religion, you'll find that people love to go back to where the religion began, right? So if you're a Sikh, you go back to Amritsar in the Punjab and you walk around the pool at the Golden Temple because you think that if you go back to where it began, you'll have a special spiritual experience. Or if you're a Muslim, you do the Hajj. You make a pilgrimage to Mecca because there in Mecca, that's ground zero. The Kaaba, that's ground zero for the faith. You'll have a special experience there. You'll earn your salvation there. You'll merit something by going there. If you're Roman Catholic, you may go back to the Vatican. But anyways, every religion has its ground zero, its place of birthing. Now I ask you a question. Would Paul have been organizing tour buses to go to Jerusalem? Would that thought have even entered his mind? Of course not. The Galatians have been born by the Spirit. Now you can study Israel. You can go there to understand its history, its archaeology, the geography, and it can enrich your reading of the scriptures, but never go there for a special religious experience. You've been born from above, not from the present Jerusalem. We're living for eternity. I remember being in Kyoto and a really good Japanese brother, he took me to the temple of the motherly Buddha because he wanted me to understand something. And so there we went to the temple of the motherly Buddha. And for Buddhists, it's a place where you go back to previous lives and you try to understand where you came from. The intent is that you're going to have a spiritual experience in the temple. And so as I was walking through with my Japanese brother, he broke into song. It's a really dark place, but he broke into song. To God be the glory, great things he has done. With his blood, he has saved me. By his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory, great things he has done. I said, okay, my Japanese brother, he gets it. He understands that he's been freed from this endless cycle. He no longer has to earn his salvation. He no longer has to work at it, to walk in darkness. He's actually been set free. He's been freed. He's been born from the Jerusalem above, born by the Spirit, and he can walk in the fullness and joy of his salvation. Do we get it? Paul makes this challenge to the Galatians, verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac, so also it is now. So here he goes back to Genesis chapter 21 again. He remembers that story where the health of the baby Isaac was being celebrated. He was being weaned. And Ishmael mocks Isaac. And Paul says, okay, just like back there, Ishmael was mocking Isaac, so now the Jewish law keepers, they mock you Galatian believers. History is repeating itself. Now, question for us, are we a part of the persecutors or the persecuted? Tim Keller, he has some sobering words for us. I'll read them. Ishmaels will persecute Isaacs. Why is this? Because the gospel is more threatening to religious people than non-religious people. Religious people are very touchy and nervous about their standing with God. Their insecurity makes them hostile to the gospel, which insists that their best deeds are useless before God. Think about that for a minute. Our best deeds are actually useless before God. One of the ways we know that our self-image is based on justification by Christ is that we're not hateful and hostile to people who differ from us. One of the ways we know that our self-justification is based on justification by works is that we persecute. Let me just repeat that last sentence. One of the ways we know that our self-justification is based on justification by works is that we persecute. He goes on to say the most religious can be the furthest from freedom, from true freedom in Christ. So are we persecutors or the persecuted? I find that I can get really self-righteous. I can be like the older son in the story of the prodigal. I can so easily become a self-righteous person. I can so easily become judgmental. I can look at others with contempt. And every time that I do that, I join the way of Ishmael, those of the flesh? Am I walking free in the Spirit? Walking by the grace of God and extending that grace to others? As followers of Jesus, remember you are to live in accordance with your birth by the Spirit. Remember how you were born. Don't tolerate the different gospel. Do not tolerate the different gospel. Remember who your mother is. And Paul says in verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So again, he goes back to Genesis 21, he quotes verse 10, and he says, hey, just as Hagar and Ishmael were cast out, then cast out the things of the flesh from your own soul. Cast it out. Don't tolerate it. Listen to the scriptures. 5 verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom. Paul puts that right at the beginning of the verse for emphasis. And the language there is of purpose. He says, hey, Christ set you free so that you can live free. As you read the Galatian letter, he says, hey, you've been set free from sin. You've been set free from the curse of the law. You've been set free from the elementary principles of the world. You've been set free from the powers of the present evil age. Live free. Stand firm. Don't be ensnared again. Don't let yourself get entangled by a works-based religion where you work for your salvation, where you earn merit. Don't do it. What is the path to freedom in Christ? Well, it has nothing to do with just doing whatever you want to do. So often we think that that's what freedom is, right? I can say whatever I want, when I want to say it, to whom I want to say it. I'm free. That's not what it means. I can take a day off work whenever I want to. I'm free. I can date Mary Jane if I want to. I can date Bob if I want to. I'm free. That's not what it means. What does it mean to be free in Christ? To be free in Christ means to die to ourselves, die to the flesh, die to sin, repent. Receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Understand that God has sent the Son by His grace for our salvation because we could never save ourselves. Understand that we're only justified by faith in Jesus, and so we join ourselves to Jesus. We love Him. And we desire, you see, the Holy Spirit is living within us, and so He fills us with a desire to know God, to be intimate with Him, and to serve Him, to do His will. The Holy Spirit instructs us that God's will for our lives is actually, it's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect, it's the best thing for us. And it's only when we're within God's will that we are the people that we were created to be, that we are truly free. And so we embrace that. We've been set free by God, and we live free. We've been born by the Spirit and we live by the Spirit. We've been born from heaven above. We don't live for the things of the earth. And so a question for you and me, are we free? Do we live free? If people were to observe us, would they say, hey, wow, oh, heaven is her mother. Heaven is his mother. Boy, they got the same mother, same father. Well, those people, they love, they serve. They understand that they were saved by grace. They extend grace. They're not living for themselves. They're actually living for others. They get it. They live for eternity. They understand that they were born from above. That's where their home is. That's where they belong. And it shapes their decisions. It shapes the way they love God and the way they love each other. Wow. They're free, free, free. May that be said of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And again, I just pray that your word would remain with your people. We confess that we so often are self-absorbed. I confess that I so often just think about my own stuff. And I take my eyes off of you and off of heaven and what you've called me to. God, have mercy on us. Do your work in us by your Spirit. We were born by the Spirit when we gave our lives to you. May we live by the Spirit. May we understand what it means to live by the Spirit, what it means to be free. Do your work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never given your life to Jesus, go back to the Welcome Center. There are people that would love to pray with you. Have a great weekend.